ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
You have a choice to make. That's just the reality. You know, it was kind of sad. I was sad looking on Facebook today. Yeah, that's pretty true. Many times I'm sad looking at Facebook, but they had an article about Aaron Rodgers and how he believes, you know, God doesn't send anyone to hell. In the broadest sense, that's actually true. God doesn't send anyone to hell. We go there by choice, but that's not his point. He just doesn't believe God sends that anyone goes to hell. And this is what happens when you follow a false teacher like Rob Bell, which he follows. Very tragic. Does God send anyone to hell? No. We go there by our own choice. That's the reality. Because if God just sent us to hell, what kind of loving God would he be? Well, people still go to hell because they choose not to come to him. It's their choice. No one in hell will ever be able to say, God, you were unfair. I didn't get a chance. We all get chances. And we have to make that choice. And I may not fully understand predestination and free will, but I don't have to. I just believe it by faith. I mean, do you fully understand the triune God? Man, my brain hurts thinking about it, but I know it's true. Why? Because the Bible says. Do I understand the eternal existence of God? No. How can I know all the things of God when I got 18 on my ACT scores? That's not a good grade, okay? So how could I know an all-knowing God completely? I can't. But the things he shows me, that's what I want to know. And the Holy Spirit will keep teaching us and helping us to mature in the faith. So I hold on to that. How did Paul know the Thessalonians were elected, that they were saved? I think it was the change in their life. I truly believe that was what took place. When you come to Christ, God will transform your life inwardly, and that inward working of God overflows in our actions and in our words. It's a change that people can see. And again, it's so important that people see Jesus in us. Now, here's the thing. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Put it next to 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and 10. Don't cut your Bible up, but just kind of look at and we'll dig more into this as we read on, but I want you to see what Paul saw in their lives. In verse 3, your work of faith, look at verse 9, you turned to God from idols. Look at their faith. They turned to God from idols. Your labor of love in verse 3 to verse 9, to serve the living and true God. Serving God. And then in verse 3, your patience of hope to wait for his son from heaven in verse 10. Wow. Let's read on and see how this has played out, this radical change in these new believers' lives. Look at verse 5 here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. The gospel message doesn't change, and God's word doesn't change. And I'm amazed at the number of people that get sucked into false teaching, false doctrine that goes outside the word of God. I'll share this example with you to show you how bizarre it is out there. But I think you'll see how easy this is to figure out that this is wrong. This is what we're told. Welcome to the new message from God. All right, right away. Red flag. Danger, Will Robinson. Danger, right? Hopefully that sticks in your mind when you read things that are bizarre like this. It goes on. Remarkably, across time, in a long and perhaps mysterious journey in life, you have arrived here. You have found the new message from God, or perhaps it has found you. It's no accident that this is so. God has spoken again. There is a new message from God in the world. This is the miracle of God's love and communication for humanity unfolding in our time. And you are all amongst the first to know about this. The new message from God is an original communication from God to all people in the world. This is a gift of communication and revelation for people of all nations and faiths, given now to a literate world of global communication and growing global awareness. The new message is not for one tribe, one nation, or one faith group alone. It is God's communication to the world. This communication has the power to ignite the spiritual heart of humanity, to sound God's calling for unity amongst the world's nations and religions, and to prepare humanity for a radically changing world and for its destiny in a larger universe of intelligent life. The new message was delivered over a period of more than 37 years to the man Marshall Vian Summers. He has walked a long and arduous journey to receive God's new message and bring it to you and to all who can receive it. He is a humble man sent into the world for this purpose, to be the messenger for the new message from God. Well, I'm sorry, that long journey he was walking on, he was on a dead-end road. Is God giving us a new message? Absolutely not. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And God has spoken to us through Jesus, and thus his word is finished. He is the word. From Genesis to Revelation, we don't add to it or take away from it. And I think that, you know, talking about that, what was it? Something like something in the universe, larger universe of intelligent life. Is he talking about aliens? I don't know. But this is what people go after, new things, new messages. It sounds so good. We're going to all unite together. We're all going to sing Kumbaya. Let me ask you this. Do you see a uniting together of people yet today? No, I see more divisions. But I do know that they will come together, not because necessarily they want to, but because they have to. Because there is coming a ruler named the Antichrist who will force people to live together. He will have the power. The church won't be here. But boy, what a horrible period of time. If we can't trust what God has given to us in his word, if we think there is a new message out there, how do we know it's right? Did you ever think about that? I got something new from God. Well, let's see what it says in the scriptures. Let's compare it. Oh, no, this is new. Well, I'm sorry then. I can tell you it's wrong already. You see, we got to be careful. These people that have these false teachers with their false doctrine are very good at what they do. Or they wouldn't have a job, right? They wouldn't be in business. So, I mean, it would be great if they had on their T-shirt, false teacher, but they don't. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's the problem. And we have to remember God's words are living and powerful. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God to salvation. God's word. The gospel message. And as God's word is illuminated by the Spirit of God, it just illuminates our lives. We need to have assurance that God's word is true. Could you imagine if you didn't? How would you share your faith? You know, I think this is right. You know, I'll give it a try. No. Now, people get upset because I teach very passionately. Well, yeah, because I believe it. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't even be up here. I don't know if some of you remember the AT&T commercial where they say, you know, just okay is not okay. There's this guy who's in this hospital bed. He's surrounded by his wife and kids, and he's going to have surgery. And the woman asks the nurse standing by the bedside, have you ever worked with Dr. Francis before? And she responds back saying that the surgeon is, well, he's okay. Well, just okay, the man who's going to have the surgery asks, you know, he's kind of nervous about this, worried. At this point, here comes Dr. Francis, and he shows up walking into the room shouting, guess who just got reinstated? Okay, well, not words you want to hear. And then he goes, well, not officially. Great. The surgeon, as he enters again this room, and he asks the patient, are you nervous? And the patient goes, well, yeah. He goes, me too. Oh, we'll figure it out. And he walks out. Now, what if we brought the gospel message like that? Well, you know, we'll just kind of figure things out. We'll see. You know, I don't know if this is right here. Forget it. Don't do it. We need to believe that God's word is living and powerful and can transform lives. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, God's word opened up by the power of God's Spirit into the lives of those around us and in our own lives. You know, he didn't come with fancy speech. He didn't come with persuasive words. He came in the power of God, speaking forth the words of God. And we need to believe that. It's amazing how God's word can touch people's lives. I'm always amazed. You know, I'll hear people say after a message, you know, that's just what I needed to hear. I was going through this week. I'm thinking, well, that's really funny because I did this study like 4 weeks ago because I'm about 4 weeks ahead. So God knew 4 weeks ahead of time what you were going to be going through this very week, and you needed to hear this message. Wow, you are an amazing God. I guarantee that if we're open, God is going to speak to our hearts no matter where we're at. That's just what he does. God's word's not going to return void. It's going to accomplish in our hearts what he sent it to do. So that means God's word, as it's being read, as it's being spoken, is going to minister to us. But are we open? Are we ready to receive? I think that's the key. Well, look at verse 6 here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Think of the things and the people you followed before you were saved, and now look at what you're following since you became a Christian. You know, people who love the Lord, things that will build you up, not tear you down. That's what we should be doing. You know, before I was saved, I followed evolution. That was really my God. I was into rock and roll, and I was really naive. You know, the Rolling Stones, Symphony for the Devil, did not realize it was for the devil. How do you not? The song just says it. I don't get it. But that's how naive. You just mouth the words, not even thinking what they mean. And to go to church or a Bible study, are you kidding me? Are you nuts? But once I got saved, man, you couldn't keep me away from church. I loved the Word of God. I loved fellowshipping with other believers. And I was following people who were not pushing me away from God, but drawing me closer. Now, Paul in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9 makes that point. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Why are so many Christians at unrest? Because I don't think they're focusing on the right thing. Fill your life with these things. I'm not saying that you isolate yourself from everyone in the world, but meditate on the things that are going to build you up. Focus your life upon the Lord, and the God of peace will be with you. That's the key. That's what these Thessalonian believers were doing. And granted, suffering is not something that we like to talk about or hear about. When Paul talks about it for these believers in Thessalonica, their affliction, the idea here is there was heavy pressure, like the pressure upon grapes being squeezed in a press. That's what they were going through. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Are you kidding me? I mean, how many want to hear a message like that? Well, that's the reality. We need to be aware of it. So when we're going through tough times, we understand the Lord went through it. Other Christians go through it. And I'm going through it too. I'm going to focus on the Lord. He's going to be my peace. And you think about Paul and Silas. Before they came to Thessalonica, they were beaten up, thrown into prison for their faith. And now here they arrive in Thessalonica, and I'm sure these Thessalonian people saw the marks on their body for their faith in Christ, that it was real. I'm sure that intrigued them. And as they heard the gospel message, many came to saving faith. Paul in Philippians 4:4 said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." You know, it doesn't matter what happens in our lives. We can rejoice in the Lord, in Him. Maybe not in the situation. It may be really a mess. But just rejoice. "Lord, I don't know what you're going to do through this all. I don't get it. I don't even know what to do. I'm seeking your direction, your help, your peace during this difficult time." And what's amazing here, okay, young believers, right? And yet people were seeing that their faith were real, that they were examples. They encouraged other believers. And word spread through the province of Macedonia or northern Greece, where Thessalonica, Philippi, and Berea were located. Their faith spread to the province of Achaia or southern Greece, where Athens and Corinth were located. And with the seaport and the Roman road, the Ignatian Way, word spread out to other people, other areas, what they were doing, how their faith was strong. What an example for us. We don't know who's watching us. But man, we can not only encourage believers, but we can draw unbelievers to Jesus through how we live out our faith. And I guarantee you, people are watching. I guarantee you that. You know, I told you the story about my mom. My mom's not a believer. And it's kind of hard sometimes to even talk with her. She lets me pray now over meals, which is really nice. That's a big step. But my wife invited her when we were living in Illinois to a Calvary Chapel women's luncheon. And she accepted. She went. And there was some of the other moms there who were not Christians as well. And they were really coming down hard against Calvary Chapel and, you know, it's a cult and all this. And I thought it was interesting. My wife, Julie, said, all of a sudden, your mom said, "Hey, wait a minute. I've been watching my son and daughter-in-law over the years. And there's something different. I look at their life and they're doing things that are right. So I don't think we should come against them." I'm like, all right, who kidnapped my mom and put this woman in here? She was watching. Honestly, I never thought she cared at all. You never, never know who is watching and how you are impacting that person. Keep that in mind. Very important. Verse 8 here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." As you read this, you can see that there was a buzz going around about these believers. What was the buzz about? Their changed lives. The transformed lives of these believers, it was so radical that their faith spread out even farther than Macedonia and Achaia. Not empty words. But changed lives made the difference. They turned away from idols. They turned to Jesus, a 180-degree turn to the living God. And I didn't do good in geometry. I'll just be honest with you. I remember when I first came up here, I was probably up here a few years. I was going, "And you need to do a 360-degree turn." Well, no, that puts you right back to where you started from. 180-degree turn. That's what these guys did. Clark said, "The mere preaching of the gospel has done much to convince and convert sinners, but the lives of the sincere followers of Christ, as illustrative of the truth of these doctrines, have done much more." I think they work hand in hand. You know, I know people that feel that our witness is not important, we just need to evangelize and do this and do that. I guarantee you, the way we live out our faith is just as important. Yes, we need to share the gospel message, but if your life is not matching up to what you're saying, your words are empty. Keep that in mind. How many lives have been touched by the witness of others, by our witness? You know, Spurgeon said, "Everybody asked, what happened to these Thessalonians? These people have broken their idols. They worship the one God. They trust in Jesus. They're no longer drunken, dishonest, impure. Everybody talked of what had taken place among these converted people. Oh, for conversions plentiful, clear, singular, and manifest, that so the word of God may sound out. Our converts are our best advertisement and arguments. And these guys, man, what an advertisement of who Jesus really is, how they lived out their faith. And what were they waiting for? Again, new believers, 3 weeks in the Lord maybe, right? That's all Paul spent there. Obviously, it was a little longer now. But that's it. They're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, the rapture or the second coming. I think it's the Lord's return in the rapture prior to God pouring out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. Because he says, you know, wait for his Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. I think he's talking about the wrath of God that's coming upon a Christ-rejecting world, that we're going to be removed before that takes place. You know, Paul in Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, why are Christians hopeless in this world? Because I think they're looking for hope in this world. We're to be looking to Jesus. I'm not saying you ignore the world, but our hope is not in the world. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and his return. And when he returns to set up his kingdom on this earth, wow, righteousness will fill this land. And yet, in the church today, there's this lack of interest in the Lord's return. And Peter warned us of this very thing. You know, I guess it's still shocking to me, but Peter warned us of this in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 7. He said, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter's saying, hey, be aware that in the last days there will be those that mock the coming of Jesus Christ, his return. We've heard it for years and years. Everything just continues on. Nothing changes day in, day out. The Lord's not coming back. And Peter rebukes them. He says, you willfully forget God's judgment with the flood. And just as God judged this earth back then, he's going to judge the earth again. Look back at what took place in the past, because his judgment is coming once again. The church needs to wake up and be excited about the days we're living in, knowing his return is close. And we need to keep doing the work we're called to do, bringing the gospel message to a lost and dying world, to build people up in the faith, letting people see that our faith is real. That's what these young believers were doing. You think, well, why am I making such a big deal about, you know, this, the return of the Lord, and, you know, getting excited about it? Here's the thing. It was important to Paul and obviously the Holy Spirit to tell us this, because every chapter in 1 Thessalonians has a reference to the Lord's return. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, waiting for his return to be delivered from the wrath of God that's coming. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, the unity of all believers at his coming. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, the sanctification process being prepared for his return. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, prepared for his return. Spurgeon, and I'll close with this, wrote these words. Oh, this is a high mark of grace when the Christian expects his Lord to come and lives like one that expects him every moment and lives like one that expects him every moment. If you and I knew tonight that the Lord would come before this service was over, in what state of heart should we sit in these pews? In the state of heart we ought to be. And I'll leave you again with just this. May we be ready for his return, because it's getting closer every day. May we really live out our faith. We're to continue on until the Lord comes. Occupy until he comes. Continue doing the work until he comes. Let people see that our faith is real, that we truly believe what we say we believe. Exciting days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful example of some young believers who were on fire for you, who lived what they said they believed. And others took notice. They saw the changes. They saw how they were living. Lord, may we live those kind of lives. Less of us, more of Jesus in us. That people would look at our lives and they see that love of Christ. Help us, Lord. We can't do it on our own. We can't manufacture that agape or unconditional love. It can only come from you. And we need more love, Lord. We need more of your power upon our lives to shine for you. We thank you, Lord, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.